Welcome to KJV Cafe, where the truths of God's Word come alive. Grab a hot cup of coffee or tea and spend some time learning about our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Listen now to Pastor Clark Covington of Heartland Community Baptist Church as he explores great insights from the Word of God.
Thank you for joining me today. Today I want to talk about a very important topic, a topic that we often hear in church, in sermons. We, as Christians, speak of it so freely, and yet maybe we don't fully understand it, and that is the blood of Jesus. You know, we often hear about the blood of Jesus. It's what saves us. We'll think of nothing but the blood. That's the only thing that'll save us. You'll hear people say, oh, some preachers now, they don't preach on the blood, right? And we hear a lot about it, but what does it mean? You know, Jesus himself mentions this in Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Shed for the remission of sins. What does that mean? What is it about the blood? Or why the blood of Jesus versus any other way to be saved? You know, what specifically does the blood have to do with this remission of sins? You know, let's see if we can discover this spiritual truth today by looking at a particular argument on sin in the Bible between Jesus and the Pharisees. I'm just going to read here from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, to see if we can't understand a little bit better what the Lord is getting at when he speaks in Matthew 26 about his blood of the New Testament compared to the Old Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let's see if we can't figure this out by looking at Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6. And he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. Verse 2, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So he entered, that's Jesus, they watching, that's the Pharisees. And verse 3, and he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, this is the Pharisees, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. Verse 5, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So Jesus healed the man. Verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Oh my, they didn't like that. They didn't like Jesus healing on the Sabbath days. They didn't speak when Jesus asked the question. And so Jesus, he was frustrated with their hardness of heart. He healed the man and they didn't like it. Well, what can we learn from this about the remission of sin, about the blood of Jesus? What do we learn from this? Well, let's look at this incident in a bigger light. Let's look at what was behind that anger and that hate. It was men trying to justify themselves by works. See, the Pharisees, they want to kill Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day because he was breaking one of their laws. And so what's behind that is men, they want to justify themselves by their works, by keeping the law. That's what it was back then. It could be something else today, but by their works, by their own actions. And what the problem with this is it takes away God's method for saving humanity, and it puts it into man's hands where it should never be. Because salvation only comes one way. It's only by the blood of Jesus. And so what we have here is this friction, this conflict that we see in Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6, that carries on not just through the Bible, but in our everyday lives. Of men today saying that they can save themselves and that they can do anything and everything. And yet we have the old-time preachers and we have the old-time hymns telling us it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, Robert Lowry wrote a hymn, What Can Wash Away My Sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, that hymn really preaches this whole message probably. And God bless that man. And you know that's old, right? You know that's got to be 100 years old because you can't write a song like that today. It wouldn't be popular. People would be offended by it. People would say, no, you got to include other things in there. You have to be inclusive, right? People would throw that one under the bus. People would say, it was racist, or it was not universal, and all these things. And you know, look, it's awful the way the world has gotten. But let's keep on message here and look at why it is the blood of Jesus. Let's answer this hymn. Let's answer why. Let's look a little bit deeper. And you know, all we have to do is look at just three simple areas here. The first is that futile but popular route to attempt salvation, which is works, which is what we saw with the Pharisees. They were so mad because Jesus violated what they thought were their works that had made them righteous. And secondly, we have to look at why it's the one true way to be saved by the blood of Jesus, why that is. And finally, we'll look at the reason, the sacrifice, the pouring out of the precious blood of Jesus, why it took place at the cross of Calvary. And I believe you'll learn something today. I won't lie to you. I learned things as I prepared for this message. Amen. Lord opened my eyes to some things. And so I believe it'll be a blessing. And we'll just go right into it here. Our works, number one, they don't save us. Where do we see this today? I think of the schoolhouse. You know, growing up, I went to public school, amen, and in the Northeast, a really good public school, ranked very highly. A lot of my teachers had terminal degrees, PhDs, and so forth. Oh, it was a great school. I was not a great student, but by the grace of God, I got through it. And those teachers, and in that school, they teach you a couple things. Number one, you can be a good person, which goes against the Bible, amen. And then number two, you can do anything you put your mind to. You know, they'll sit us down and let us watch a space shuttle go up into orbit, and they'll tell us you can do anything you put your mind to. Or they'll put a picture of a celebrity in front of you and say, hey, you can do anything you want to. And that's also antithetical to the Bible. That's against the Bible, because the Bible's telling us we need Jesus, specifically his precious blood. And the idea here, the biblical concept that we're talking about here today, is atonement for sin, payment for sin. And so our works don't save us, but our culture teaches us they do. Think about this. Why did God send Jesus himself if we don't need atonement for sin, if we don't need payment for sin, if we don't need a blood sacrifice? Why did God send Jesus himself? You know, again, that's 100% holy God needs a sacrifice to atone for the sin of mankind. And yet mankind says, oh, no, we don't. But yet the Bible says, oh, yes, you do. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as a filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The prophet Isaiah is telling us here, all our righteousness, God sees it as a filthy rag. It's like a dirty gauze pad. It's a disgusting thing. And so when we say, God, we're righteous, so we learn that in school, our culture tells us we're righteous, blah, 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 we can do anything, it's mankind, etc. God says, no, you're not. Your righteousness is disgusting to me, because God knows that we're sinners. Again, if our works saved us, why did Jesus come to the earth? You know, God knows that we're sinners, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know, the law was instituted, and the same law the Pharisees were mad at Jesus for violating, that law was instituted to show us that we can't keep the law. And so what the Pharisees missed was Jesus was and is the fulfillment of the law, right? But the law itself was there to just show us we can't keep the law. Jesus himself later rebukes them, saying something to the extent of, if your donkey falls in a ditch, the donkey you use for work, would you not pick it up on a Sabbath day? And I always think of that, you know, if I've got to shoot off a work email on a Sunday, because I work and I preach, etc., and I try not to work on Sundays, that's the Lord's day, amen, that's another message. But I'm not perfect. Or somebody, someone needs a ride to go pick up their work truck on a Sunday. Look, we're not under the law, right? And yet the Pharisees would do those sort of things, right? They would do what they needed to do for their work on Sunday and say, oh, they're still righteous. But they wanted to kill Jesus for violating that law. Look, no one can keep the law, amen? So if our works saved us, why did Jesus come to earth? That's the big question. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they missed it at this time, and people are still missing it today, that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan for salvation. He is the end of the story. He's the Alpha and the Omega. His life is a testament to it. And so what we see here is really interesting, because Jesus, right, he really was here on earth. And I can say that with faith, but also there's extra biblical evidence that he was here. Flavius Josephus, that's a very famous historian from that time. He had the manuscripts of the Book of Antiquities of the Jews written around 93-94 AD, and it contained two references to Jesus of Nazareth and one reference to John the Baptist and others of that time. And that's just an example of people in the world. They know, they believe that Jesus lived. In fact, a lot of historians, as I understand it, believe that Jesus was crucified. They believe these things. And so they know Jesus existed, right? Just as the Pharisees could see him, they knew he was there. But they ignore the truth of what? The sin problem. And they ignore that only resolution, which is the blood of Jesus. And so what the Pharisees struggled with in Mark 3, we still struggle with today. This idea that we can do something on our own and that there's some guideline or program outside of God himself that can save us. And that doesn't work. So secondly here, why is it by the blood? It's only by the blood of Jesus because God would have it that way. You know, early in the Bible, God shows us the importance of the blood. He tells us there's life in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And again, we see the importance of it in Deuteronomy 12:23. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh, which is interesting to compare to the Lord's Supper. But keeping on track here, we see that there's the life is in the blood, and that Jesus poured out his precious blood, his life, as a sacrifice for humanity. This was a willing event. He didn't have to do it. It was done for you willingly. When people ask how God could send an innocent person to hell, I believe God's response, and his ways are much higher than my ways, I know that, but I believe his response would deal with his mercy and willingness to die for their sins and my sins and your sins on the cross, that person can either accept or reject. But God provided the sacrifice. He provided the payment. And it must be by the blood. The blood is the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate payment for our sin debt that we can't pay on our own. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, oh, how the world thinks they could be redeemed with silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Conversation could also be looked at as behavior received from your fathers, right? From past generations. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think of this. This is the sacrificial lamb. We are given access to a holy God when we are saved by that blood of Jesus. We can't make this payment. Only Jesus can. Paul in Ephesians tells us, chapter 2, 12 through 13, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, this is what Paul's telling the church of Ephesus, might as well be telling us, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or close by what? By the blood of Christ. So how are we brought close? By the blood of Christ. The blood cleanses all sin. It's all powerful. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So our feeble attempts that man makes, that's works. The importance and significance of the blood of Jesus, it's the only way to be saved, right? And so we have to understand that God has a program, okay? He has a reason why it is that way, and that is the only way, and that man's attempt at works will never work. Pardon the pun, but it'll never work. You know, think about this. When we look at the Jewish Passover, Exodus 12, it called for them, the Israelites, to slaughter an unblemished lamb to put the blood on their doorposts so they wouldn't be killed by that death angel that was passing through one of the plagues that God had sent. And then we look at John 1:29. John the Baptist, he sees Jesus coming to be baptized. What does he call Jesus? He calls him the Lamb that takes away all sin. So we see that unblemished Lamb, picture of Jesus in Exodus 12 with the blood on the doorpost. And then we see here in John 1:29 that John the Baptist is calling Jesus that Lamb. And you know, you might read that and say, oh, you know, John the Baptist is offering a approval of Jesus or saying, oh, you're the Lamb. But if we really dig deep into that, what John the Baptist is saying is, Jesus, you're going to die for the sins of the world. You're the sacrifice, right? And that's the truth, amen? Yet some people would say, okay, well, I understand Jesus lived, okay? That's fact. I understand that Jesus, he had to die on the cross for our sins. I understand that he had to shed his blood. But what makes him perfect? I mean, he was on earth. And this is a whole sermon or a whole book or a whole series of books in and of itself. But Jesus was perfect and sinless in every way. God made him that way. He was born of a virgin. Yes, he had the earthly father, but that he wasn't, that father didn't, wasn't involved in his creation. Amen. And the mom carried him, but his bloodline came from Father God alone. So he was perfect. He was flawless. And the reason why, if he had been born by an earthly father, that'd be a problem, is because of the sin curse. Because as I've preached this, maybe many have wondered, well, how do we get into sin? Why do we need forgiveness to begin with? Well, that all started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and everything was perfect, and God had made this beautiful garden, and everything was great, and God said, don't eat of this one tree. And what did they do? They ate of that tree, amen. They were beguiled by the devil. The devil tricked them, and when they did that, they entered into sin. And that sin curse carried on from generation to generation, from past father to past father, etc. And all have inherited the sin curse. And in order to be alleviated from that, I believe the Lord had Jesus born of a virgin, also to show the miraculous birth of Jesus as God's hand on him, as well as that miraculous resurrection to show that the Christian faith is the true faith, that Jesus truly was and is the Messiah, the Son of God.
You're listening to KJV Cafe. As you learn the great truths in God's Word, we encourage you to take the verses mentioned in this episode and study them, trusting God will open your eyes to a deeper understanding of Himself. Now here's Pastor Clark with the rest of today's message.
And so we see here that Jesus, the second person in the Holy Trinity, born of a virgin, made by and in God's image, he came to carry out this work. And where did he carry out the work? On the cross. Which begs the question, why the cross? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? That's our third point here today. You know, if you read about the cross and crucifixion and the research that I've done on it, it's the most painful method of death. In this series of time, in 3 or 4 or 5 centuries around that time, that was the most brutal way to die. Why? Because it was slow and painful. Think about it. You're literally nailed up to this wooden cross, right? So these nails are creating holes which allow you or cause you to bleed, and you are on that cross and you are bleeding slowly to death. I don't know about you, but many people, you'll hear them say, if I die, I hope I die quickly, in the sense they don't want a long drawn out death. I would be in that group, amen. The only thing worse than dying is dying slowly, where you have to think on it and you're suffering and you're feeling the pain and you know your end is near and all of these things. And yet that's exactly what Jesus bore for us. That's exactly what Jesus did. Think of God's plan. God has all foreknowledge. God knows everything. And he says, I know how I'll save mankind. I'll send my beloved Jesus to be tortured and to die this brutal death on the cross. Ooh, it begs the question, why? Yes, God raised him from the dead, but that doesn't take away the shedding of blood on the cross. It just exemplifies it. And so why? Why the cross? Well, the cross, I believe, signifies this death that had to happen. And it looks at the idea for the Christian that we need to die to the old Adam. We need to die to the old self. Matthew 16:25, very famous verse, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Well, what does it mean to lose your life? It means to take up the cross. It means to stop living for the old Adam. It means to deny yourself, and not little denial like, oh, you know what? I'm not going to have cheesecake for dessert. I'll just have an apple. No. It means I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to say these bad words. I'm not going to look upon another with lust. I'm not going to go out and drink. I'm not going to pursue a material lifestyle. I'm not going to go hang around these wicked people. I'm not going to watch this filthy comedy. I'm not going to engage in looking at any kind of pornography. It is self-denial, not because of the law, but because of Jesus Christ. And so that death, that signifying of death of the cross, it is the death of the old man, right? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Here Paul is saying he's crucified with Christ, not literally crucified with Christ, but spiritually, his old self, remember who he was? He was Saul, he was a persecutor of Christians. His old self is gone, that's dead. And his new self, that new spirit that lives in him, is Christ. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I hope it's clicking about now that Jesus Christ, he gave himself for you, right? He gave himself this brutal, unbelievable death on the cross. He gave himself for you and for me. And when we understand that, we understand he's perfect. We understand who he is, the spotless lamb, the lamb without blemish. We understand that what he did, he shed his blood. The life is in the blood. He shed his blood. And what he shed his blood for, not for anything he needed, not for his own gain, but for us, because he loved us so much. He shed his blood. He gave us opportunity. He gave us access to the Father when we accept that sacrifice. We understand who he is, what he did, why he did it, and we see that he did it for us. That's the most perfect love. That's that agape love the Bible so richly writes about. It's that love that is so tender. It's that love that gives and doesn't take. It's that love that is so wonderful and so unexplainable. And it is all part of the plan that you have God the Father sending the Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Then we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord in our hearts. We get that third part of the Trinity. We get that Holy Spirit living within us. And so that we are reconciled with God. Amen. We are reconciled. That's the idea of that atonement, that blood atonement, is that when we accept Jesus as Savior, we are reconciled. You know, at the start of this message, we looked at an interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees over the law. You know, what is the law? It's something that was instituted 100% to show man's inability to keep it, man's sin nature. That's all it is. Man's a sinner. Don't say you aren't because you are. It is to show us our need for a Savior. And the Pharisees, they literally could not see God in the flesh right in front of them. But they couldn't see that God had come to fulfill that law. But you can. If you ask God to reveal it to you, you can, if you objectively study his word, if you look at scripture, if you understand what's being preached here today, you can understand that Jesus died for your sins, that anything that you do on your own is not good enough. And that it's only by the shedding of blood, there's remission of sin. And when you understand that, what does it make you want to do? It makes you want to praise him. It makes you just want to worship him. It makes you want to say, oh, Father, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving me new life. Thank you for giving me truth in your word. Thank you for giving me example after example after example of how to live for you. Thank you for the commandments. You end up living for God in a love that you couldn't have even understood before because you were in that sin nature. But this is how we'll be in eternity. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. See, we're washed in the blood. That means we're cleansed from our sins, right? What does it mean if you're dirty and you take a shower, you're clean? You're clean from that dirt, right? And if you don't go back to that dirt, you stay clean. Amen. That's a whole other thing that deals with sanctification, the idea of living for Christ each day, repenting of our sins, etc. But for salvation, it only comes by the blood. Once saved, always saved, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Think on the blood. Think about what it did for us. It took us from a destination of hell and the grave and death. And when we believe in Jesus Christ and the shedding of blood, we're saved. That's unbelievable. We're saved from death and hell. We're in God's heaven. Amen. That's unbelievable. It's amazing. There's a mansion being prepared for us. That's unbelievable. It's amazing. We're going to be in a place where there's no sin. There's no pain. We're going to see Jesus face to face. Amen. We're going to be with the saints of God forever. Amen. We're going to be worshiping the Lord forever. And we're going to be in a position of kings and priests. We're going to be in this elevated position. So God takes the low down broken sinner and says, I'm going to save you and I'm going to put you in that position. Think of the prodigal son. You know, he comes back. The hogs and the servants had better food than he did. He comes back and he gets the fatted calf cut up for him. He gets the robe on. He gets the ring on his finger. He gets the royal treatment. And that's how we are when we return to our state of closeness with God. And when we reconcile ourselves with God through believing on the shed blood of Jesus. Everything is new. Everything is great. Everything is perfect in the long run. That's why Paul writes about the struggles of the present day don't compare to the glory that awaits us in heaven. Think on the blood today. Share the blood with others. Talk about it. Tell people about it. Share this message. Let them know what God has done for you. Celebrate what Jesus did on the cross if you're saved. And if you're not, make today the day you accept Christ and his precious gift of the shedding of blood for the remission of your sins. It is all about the blood. We can't do it on our own. I know I went through a lot in a pretty short period of time, and I encourage you to go back and look up these verses. But it's all about what God's done for us, and we can't do anything on our own. And we have to look at God's program, and his program is that Jesus Christ saved us, right? And it only happened by the shedding of the blood because he's perfect and sinless, spotless lamb. And that when he's resurrected, that's God's miraculous approval. That's God saying, I have raised my son from the dead. He walked the earth, how long? 40 days and 40 nights. He was seen by over 500. He ascended up to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. We know all this because we now have trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And so what do we do with it? We live for the Lord. I want to read the fourth stanza here of Nothing But the Blood. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, that is so good. This is all my hope and peace. All our hope and peace is in Jesus. This is all my righteousness. All our righteousness, everything is in what? It's in the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. So many people want to make it something else. They want to say, well, it's works and maybe a little bit of Jesus, or it's pedigree and a little bit of Jesus, or it's silver and gold and a little bit of Jesus, or it's all these things and not Jesus. Whatever they want to make it here today in this culture. But at the end of the day, it's all about the blood. It's all about Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. I was researching this hymn writer that wrote this, Robert Lowry, and he wrote another song, the one that he had said that was the most impactful, at least he thought it was, and it was called Weeping Won't Save You, and it was this great hymn. You got to look it up, or Weeping Won't Save Me, I believe is the title, and it's the same idea. It's the same concept that, you know, if you cry and, you know, you get to the judgment seat and you say, oh, I try to do good works, and oh, I did this and that, and you're weeping and you're asking God for forgiveness, it's too late. God has done everything. God has provided everything. I don't have time to get into it, but the Israelites, you know, God was going to provide everything for them to go into Canaan land, and they still wanted to do something on their own, and then decided they couldn't do it on their own, and they were lost in the wilderness 40 years, and a lot of the seniors there died. Amen. All of them, pretty much, except one or two. And so what we see is we can't do it on our own. We can't do it through our works. What do we have to do? Turn to God. And God's given us this message throughout his word for us to understand it's nothing but the blood. And when we get in the blood and when we get cleansed by the blood and we get to talking about the blood and we get to sharing the blood and we get to understand what Jesus Christ did for us through his shed blood, that's when we can say, praise God, hallelujah. We don't need anything else. It's all about the blood.
Thanks for visiting the cafe today. Our goal is to inspire you with the truth and depth of God's Word in a straightforward manner. Do you know Jesus? You can today. Visit kjvcafe.com to learn more about God's great plan of salvation for all of mankind. Until next time, Remember, as Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 puts it, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness."